scriptures to Hebrews. It's good to have Danny and Barbara back, by the way. Give a hand. We're complete. All our snowbirds have flew home, and we're glad that everybody's back. We're complete. And so it's always a blessing when we're all. Yeah, it's going to snow. It's going to snow to celebrate your coming home tomorrow, okay, Danny? But it's home, brother. It's home. It's home. Amen. That's for sure. Listen, today as we continue on in our study in Hebrews, we're preaching through Hebrews, and so great book that we can learn and glean from. And so we're in a critical time with the author, and just the context. Let's give you a little bit of context. Listen, interpretation without context is pretext. Okay, and so when we're looking at the book of Hebrews, it can be very difficult to understand. But we have to be able to get to South Fork. We have to go through Jerusalem. Can anybody say amen? It's the Hebrews, and they understood what he did in the context of how he's speaking to them. He's bringing up Moses. These are people that knew their history. They knew all about their past, the things, the great heritage that they had, where they came from. And so he's referenced this whole the whole series is the supremacy of Christ, and he's showing them that listen, Christ was God's final answer to everything. And all these other things, Old Testament, all these other stories, everything's pointing to Christ. And that he's came, and Paul's hey, and he's been crucified. He was laid in a grave. He was resurrected, and he's coming again. And we live in that time of between the two comings. What a time for us to, as God's people, to be living in it. What a time for us to realize the reality of that and using that and reaching out to a lost world. Why? He's coming again soon. When? He could come before we end this sermon. And I don't know many times when me and Sandy's talked about this, I'll say, man, wouldn't that be great for Christ to come? And then I'm pricked in my heart that I have loved ones that I'm not sure of their salvation. There's 4 billion people that's never heard the name of Jesus in this world. That's 4 billion lost people. And so it's like, okay, Lord, when you come, when you're ready, and just hold off and maybe one more. Receive the gift of Christ today. And maybe there's somebody here that needs Jesus this morning. And that's the reality of it. And here, let me ask you this. If Christ came now, would you be ready? Would you know in your heart, know that I am saved beyond a doubt, no wavering in your faith whatsoever? You've heard me say this many times. I sure hope so. Salvation is not a hope so, it's a know so. And so I hope that through the teaching and as we're going through, we've seen this in Hebrews, this church is wavering. They're under tremendous persecution. It's hard. It's easy to come and look what a great room full of people that we have here and what a blessing on a rainy Sunday. But listen, what if it could cost your life to be here? Would we still come? And that's the question. And it was costing them something to gather. It was costing them. It put their life online. And so they're wavering. They're thinking drifting, and you know what they're thinking about? Maybe we should go back to Judaism. It was a lot more pleasant. We weren't getting beat. We weren't losing our jobs. We weren't having to worry about our life being taken at any time. And so they're looking back. And so when we get the author and when he's dealing over these first 3 or 4 chapters, he's dealing with that drifting church and that drifting mindset. And I want you to know something here. That, listen, when we have and truly have Jesus Christ, it's a no-so, as I said. But if you're one of them people that waver and you think back and forth and you live in sin, you're never convicted of it. He's dealing with these Jews that really had an understanding with their mind of who Jesus was and what he did, but didn't have a real relationship with his heart. And so that's some of the difficulty as we're going through this book and who he's talking to. And he's talking to us this morning. There's just 2 of us here, lost or saved, in this room. And so there's no in-between. And many times we'll find ourselves in that in-between and we'll tell ourselves, oh, I need to do this or I need to get better at that. And you can't do anything. Only Christ can. And so when he's dealing with this entering into the rest, we all know, listen, when we think about rest, now, we're from America, so we can rest well, right? It's taking it easy, propping it up. It rest might be for you just going home and putting your jammers on and getting some popcorn or some kind of snack that you like and watching TV. You say, boy, that that'd be nice. It could be rest. He's not talking about that kind of rest. He's talking about the end result of this old life is resting with Christ forever in a place called heaven, which is very, hey, it's very productive. It's very joyous. It's all these things that we in our mind, it's not floating around on a cloud playing a harp, okay? We'll do that, and we'll make it something that it's not. But he's really talking about this rest, and he's wanting them to understand through this divine culture what they understand about the past and the promised land. And so he's using this physical promised land with a spiritual application when we get into this part. I love this. Augustine, one of my favorite theologians, in his confession, he says this: our heart is restless until it rests in thee. Can I say, hey, can I get an amen for that? Our heart is restless until it rests in thee. Blaise Pascal, which is another one of my favorite, he talks about the free. A man is free. He's born when he begins with. Man started out this freedom with Christ. Think about Adam and Eve and that perfect relationship in a perfect place. Perfect relationship with each other, perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with their environment. We understood that, but yet we lost it and we gave it away when paradise fell. And we surrendered that. Places within us, though, I like that. It's that idea we know we're restless. There's something that drives us. I'm one of those people, and you've heard my testimony many times. There's a restlessness in our life that drives us to try to find some self-worth in this old life. And it's like you'll try as you might different things, whether it's career, relationships, you name it. Everything the world has to offer, but you're never satisfied. And you have this longing, and I believe that what he's trying to say is that longing, that void, whatever you want to say, that only Christ can fill. Only Jesus. And the author's bringing that out. And so if you're that restless person, and you can't find the satisfaction, the grass is always greener on the other side, if you please, it could be that you're lacking this relationship. He's reaching out to them that as they're drifting, and he's talking about that last week, if you remember, because of the children of Israel's unbelief, they got right up to the promised land to go in. Sent the 12 spies in. And what did they come back? 10 comes back and says, well, never we ain't, or no way we can do this. Joshua and Caleb saying, take it! It's ours! God already said he gave it to us! Just believe in the promise. But because of unbelief, they forfeited the promised land. Fell in the desert. Everybody over 20 years old. Can you imagine that many funerals? How much it would be a day? It's astronomical when you figure it out. Just because of their unbelief, they were not allowed. And so that's entering God's rest. That's a picture of God's rest, and we'll talk about that in a minute and put all the stuff together with it. It says, unbelief forfeits rest. Unbelief forfeits rest. And so we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4. And so let's take our words. I pray that we have God's word. Whether it's electronically, whatever you got, pad, phone, in front of a seatbelt, a seat back in front of you has a Bible, a pew Bible, if you don't have one. Why is it so important? You need to hold me accountable to preaching God's word. So stand at your feet. I'm excited. Okay? I'm going to calm down a little bit. Or I'll try to. But we're in Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Word of God says this: therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith to those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and the Lord rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent, verse 11, diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray, God, prick our hearts, touch us. I pray that when we leave here that we know if Christ Jesus would show up without a shadow of a doubt, we would stand before him because of the blood. Nothing else has been applied to our life and the salvation. So I pray you let your word go forth in Christ's name, and all God's people said, you may be seated. Entering his rest. And so I want us to break these verses down today and look at, there's going to be three things about God's rest that we can learn from these scriptures this morning. First is the availability of rest. Look at verse 1. The availability of rest. Therefore, and he's talking about going back, what we just talked about, the children of Israel, promised land, how they forsook, how they disobeyed, and God said, you'll not enter my rest. He said, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Rest can mean several things, and we've already talked about that. Rest can mean ceasing from work or labor. It can mean freedom from whatever worries or disturbs you. It can mean to lie down. It can mean to lean upon. It can be settled or fixed or secure. Rest has many words that it can, the meaning of it. But it involves here this confident trust. A confident trust. Resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We say that a whole lot, don't we? But we're going to see that. What's he talking about, this rest that we are to have? I want you to know, first of all, it's available. It's available to you this morning. Do you understand that? Please understand from this scripture. It remains, is what the scripture said. A promise remains of entering his rest. The windows of grace are still open. Praise God. We live in the time of the Gentiles, okay? We have been grafted into the tree, the olive branch of Israel. We live in that time frame to where grace abounds to any man. It doesn't matter where he's from, what culture, anything. He can receive grace this morning. It remains, and that's what he's saying here. He's telling us to enter God's rest means to enjoy that perfect, unshakable confidence of salvation in our Lord. When Jesus said on the cross, last words he said is what? It is finished. Remember, what is finished? The crucifixion, the suffering that he was going through? Well, yeah, but he's not talking about that being finished. He's saying the work of salvation was finished upon the cross, but yet it still goes on. Does it not? People are getting saved. We've seen people come to know Christ just in the last few weeks here, part of our family. It still goes on. And it's there for you today. If you don't have that relationship, the rest is available. We can, you know what we can do? We can lean on him. I can lean on me when you're not strong. Right, okay, let me get that out of my system because it'll be in my head from now on if I don't sing it. Lean on me. Lean on who? Christ. You don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to say, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to get this straightened out in my life before I come to know him. If I could do it, why did he have to come? He did. Hey, listen, all you have to do is trust in him. It's available. The rest is available for all. Lean on him. He says, therefore, and he's pointing them back when he has that therefore, and he's saying, remember what Israel did. Remember what our brothers did. Remember how their unbelief and how it got them. They didn't enter into the promised land, into Canaan, because of that unbelief. Not trusting his God is something that we should fear. But we should learn from as well. Now listen, you don't have to fear if you're saved. Romans 8 and 1, remember when we went through Romans, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We don't fear being lost. But what we should fear is have a reverence, holy reverence, and an awe for a God that holds that salvation in his hands. He gave it to us through Christ. And so we should purpose in our hearts to live every day for him because we are clean positionally before God in Christ. Wow. I'm looking at a room of those that know Christ that positionally we are in Christ before God. That means we'll never stand condemned for our sin. Can I get an amen for that, please? sees this morning. That means your sin of the past, the sin of the day, and the sin of the future is all under the blood positionally of Jesus Christ. I'll never be condemned for my sin. But that does not give me a blank check to live any way that I want to. In fact, that gives me this parameters within God's Word for me to live in freedom and where I am positionally. That's what the abundant life is. That's living for Christ every day. Man, that's growing in grace. How are you growing? How are you spending time with Him? How am I learning? And just to sit back and say, well, I'm positionally in Christ, I don't have to worry about it. Then listen, if that was the fact, why is He always encouraging us to grow in, hey, to make disciples? How are you going to make a disciple if you don't know what a disciple is or being a disciple? We are to be making disciples, He says that. How are we going to disciple if we're not discipling, if we're not disciples? And that part of that is growing is kind of like what James said this morning. It's that joy and that we go through the good times, we go through the hard times. You hear me say it every Sunday, life and death. That's what it is. We grow together. We're the community of God. This is God's house. This is God's people. This is our family. And so we're to grow together. And He's telling them it's available. And He's speaking to those in this relationship. It should be fearful if you don't know that you have this relationship with Christ. You should be scared to death this morning. Why? It could come any time. And only heaven for those that are saved, and hell awaits those that have rejected Him and has put it off and put it off and put it off and keep saying, oh, I'll take care of that sometimes. You never will. You don't put God in a box. You come when He calls you. And so that's what He's saying here. He's saying, man, there this promise still remains. Listen this morning. It still remains. Grace is still open. Praise God. The Israelites who've refused to believe God were not allowed to enter the promised land. It's a great illustration, physical illustration of this spiritual thing that He's working out for us. He says, and He makes this statement, lest any of you at the end of one, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You know what He's saying? It's not too late. These Jews sometimes, you know, they would say, well, it's too late for us. And hey, maybe there's somebody here today that thinks you've done too much. It's just too late for me. Don't listen to this story of it's told about a young male trotter is his name. Listen, he was a drunk. His children were starving because he spent his money on alcohol. His little girl died of malnutrition when she was around 4 years old. The neighbors gave enough money for her to buy her some new clothes and a casket to bury her in. Listen, in the middle of the night, Trotter broke into the mortuary, took the clothes off his dead child, and exchanged them for a drink. Not long after, Jesus Christ reached down and changed Mel Trotter's life, and he became one of the greatest preachers that America's ever known. It's not too late for you. Don't let Satan tell you you've done all these things and done that and keep you in a chokehold saying that you've done too much for grace. But it's still available. The door is still open. If God can save anybody, the availability of rest is that it still remains. Praise God. You've never went too far. Next is the elements of rest. Look at verses 2 through 7. It says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter the rest as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has chosen in a certain place on the seventh day, in the same way it says, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. He's talking about the elements of rest here. And he's talking about, first, if we look, it's personal faith. Look at verses 2 through 3. from the human side, the first requirements of salvation is faith. Hearing is essential, but that's not enough. Just hearing about God and hearing about Christ, hearing about His resurrection, hearing about His death, burial, and resurrection is not enough. It's placing that faith, that believing that. The writer goes back to the Israelites, and he said they heard the good news. Now again, remember, he's referencing this physical thing that happened so they could understand the spiritual thing that's going out to us even today. And what's he talking about? The good news. Who preached it? You don't remember Joshua and Caleb? What did they say? We can do it. He said, surely, yes, the land is plenteous, milk and honey. And yes, they have high walls, but he said they'll be like bread to us. You know what he's saying? It's a piece of cake. Let's put it in today's terminology. That's what he's saying. It's a piece of cake. Why? The other ten said, oh, we can't do it. Why is it that we want to hear the majority? A lot of times the majority is not leaning in the right way. Did anybody say amen? Just because the majority thinks it, in this circumstance, especially when they said we can't do it, and the whole group bought into the ten that said we can't go in. We can't take it. When God had said, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours. Victory is for sure. Just go take it. And so he says, you know what? This idea that good news was rejected. And he says, why? Because it was not being mixed with faith. They heard it, and what did they do? They didn't listen to it, and they said, we can't do it. You know what they did? They just saw that all these things, this promised land was too big for God to take care of. Hello, there's a many of you sitting right here that has some kind of problem, and you're saying the same thing. We're children of God. The same thing. I've got this problem, and is God not able? Is He not big enough to take care of the problems? And listen, it's a personal faith. It takes you, not your heritage, not because you grew up in church, not because you've heard the gospel since you were 9 months in your womb, has nothing to do with it. It comes down to you understanding that your sin is the what took Him to the cross. Your sin is what crucified Christ. He died in your place, you, individually. So it's personal faith is one of the first elements. Faith is the attitude of trusting wholeheartedly. Trusting wholeheartedly. Secondly, though, it's God's rest. The second, look at this element. It's God's rest, verse 4. What does he say here? He says, for he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Listen, you know what he's saying in verse 4? He's saying, listen, he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. That's creation. And what did God do? You remember all the 6 days that he created this wonderful world out here that we live in, by the way? But it says on the seventh day, and guess what? Those 6 days, it says the morning and evening of the first day, second day, morning and evening. We get to the seventh day, and he talks about this rest. There's no morning and evening. Look at your word. It's a continuation. And God rested. Does that mean, look, God did this? Oh, man. Wow. Wore myself out. I believe I'll just sit down and take a break. Is that how it works? Because if he does that, we're all dead. Something holds it in to sustain it, does it not? So it's active. It's productive. It's not like that we this is rest that we're just taking an easy kick back, the American dream kind of rest. No, it's God's rest, my rest. He makes it personal. He keeps saying, my rest. And he gave this rest after he created it all. God rested. And you know what he said? It's very good. It's good. It's good. Do you understand? There's coming a day that we rest in Christ forever in an eternity called heaven. Do we understand that this morning? The rest is coming. That eternal rest with Christ. My rest. And he's using that Sabbath to show that this rest, this eternal rest, it's a picture of the eternal rest that's coming. That in Christ. They kept talking about him breaking the Sabbath. Why? Sabbath had come! Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the eternal rest. And he he's telling them, man, it's very good. And it was joyous. And you know what? There was great joy. The Scripture talks about in the Psalms of the angels as they rejoiced at creation. There was joy, but there was also satisfaction. What did God say? It's good. But it's also productive. He keeps it all going. So it's not like he just stopped. He keeps it all going. He sustains us right now as we ride this ride 15,000 miles an hour out through space, 1,000-mile rotation an hour on this planet called Earth, and we're riding that ride right now. Why are we not flying off everywhere? Because of gravity and all these things that he's put into place. God is in control and he's sustaining. He's telling my heart, I'm not sitting here saying, beep, beep, beep. I'm not saying take this breath so I can preach it out. It's innateness that he puts in us and he controls it all. It's all around us. It's all around us and we see God at work. And he's saying this rest was not just sitting back and taking it easy. It's very productive. Heaven will be productive, by the way. I hope that you're not just thinking it's going to, again, floating around on a harp playing. That ain't heaven to me. Heaven is Christ. The end result is Christ. It's the eternal rest, that which it was all pointing to. And so it's his rest. Sabbath was instituted, what, as a symbol of the true rest to come in Christ. We set aside the Lord's day and we come, don't we? And we rest from our labors and we set that aside to come together as God's people. But the true Sabbath rest will be in Christ one day as we spend. It's a continuation. No morning, no evening. It continues in him. Do you need rest today in Christ? Remember, it's available. But it's also his rest. And then lastly, look, it's a divine decree. Look what it says in verses 5 through 7 where it's talking about him. My rest, he's talking about, it is this place, they shall not enter my rest. So he's showing that it's his rest again. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was preached did not enter because of their disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, in today, after such a long time, it has been said, today if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. God, man, lost God's rest in the garden. In Christ, it's found again. And God starts that recovery process as soon as man loses. At the Genesis, whenever he's giving out the curse, did he not say that the seed of the woman, Christ is on the way? He puts it in existence. Hey, this process has already started. God, without God's sovereign decree, man's faith would be futile and worthless. We are saved by two things. God's will that is expressed in his sending his son to save men, and our will expressed in our trust in his son to save us. Two things. God's will, our trust. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God run parallel. If I could explain it to you this morning, good gracious, we'd write books and fund every mission thing going around the world. But they are in Scripture. God has it planned before the foundation of the world. It's all laid out. He's sovereign. No man, in fact, he says, what does he say? No man can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me does what? Draws him. God's in that. It's his decree to us. Only disobedience keeps us out. This demands immediate action. What does it say? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, is verse 7. The opportunity remains, as he talked about in verse 1, but it will definitely not remain indefinitely. That's what verse is saying. 7 is saying. The door of grace is not going to be open forever, okay? Today, he says. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says this, remember. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, the day is the day unto salvation. When? Now, my friend. If you're playing with that, if you're gambling with your eternity, why would you do such a thing? When the door of grace is open, God's divine decree goes out, and if he's drawing you, the Father's drawing you, why would you reject that? Because I promise you, he don't always have to draw you. He's not obligated in any way. When the Spirit of God speaks to you, I'm going to tell you this. When it speaks to us and we don't move. this is God's today, right now. The only day, the only opportunity that we have for sure is right now. That's the elements of rest. Lastly is the nature of rest. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example, disobedience. First he's talking about it's spiritual, verses 8 and 9. The rest here of the spiritual Canaan that we talked about, the promised land, is only a picture of the eternal rest that he's pointing us to. God's true rest comes not through Moses, not through Joshua, not through David, but through Jesus Christ, his Son. The only true rest. He's speaking of that spiritual rest that we have in Christ. And he refers to, look, the people of God there. People of God may refer to anyone in general who knows Christ as personal Savior and has that relationship. But remember, he's writing to Israel. And I, for one, believe, listen, he is not through with Israel. He will finish that, and he won't be through with them until they enter his rest. Can I get amen? He's going to work it all out. It's spiritual, but look, it's future. 10 and 11 tells us that. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Listen, it's in the future. It's a culmination of in Christ positionally, working that out, living it out until we're with Christ at all times, where our faith becomes sight and we're with him and we rest in him. And we rest in him. His future anticipates that final day when we cease from all our efforts. As far as you say efforts, yes, because he saved us and we don't work for our salvation, but he has called us to make disciples and baptize and go out and teach and reach the nations. And so if we're not doing that, we're missing out on what he's called us to do. There's going to be a day where that door closes and it's over. So let us be diligent while the door is open. Let us be diligent as the people of God to reach this world with the great news of Jesus Christ. And focus on rest and reflect on how is it that we get through until that day. We focus on that rest. It's his rest. We find our satisfaction, our fulfillment in him and living for him. And it's not this relaxation, but it's that understanding that the culmination of this life ends up face to face with Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you, but that day's going to be sweet. But until then, he's called me to be about his business. Do we believe this morning? He parts the Red Sea for us as well. We say, how could they go and they saw the Red Sea part and they saw the Shekinah glory of God and they saw the manna, they saw the water, they saw all these things, and yet when they got to the promised land, they didn't believe. He parts the Red Sea for you every day. When you see people get saved, there's no greater miracle than that, by the way. From death to life, and you've seen it, and you've seen it last Wednesday night. You've seen it, or Wednesday night before that. We were in revival last Wednesday night. But this man, well, a young man goes from death to life. My goodness! We see it. And he's working. He's working now. His resurrection life gives us hope. He gives us power. Let me ask you this. What is the obstacle that's keeping you from being all in this morning? What is it? What's the obstacle that's keeping it? Because I want you to know something. You say, well, we're all in. If we were all in, you couldn't get them all in here. Okay? You just couldn't even shut the door. And we'd be reaching everybody. We'd be reaching this lost community that's huge, dark all around us, by the way. So what's the obstacle that's keeping you from being all in? What you want or how you perceive or maybe how you grew up doing church or whatever it is. What is the obstacle that's keeping us from being all in? Because one day that's all that's going to matter when we stand before the Lord. Not having fun, not what it is we wanted to do, or like old Blue Eyes, I did it my way. I hope that ain't what he's saying in hell. I hope he got Christ. Because we can't do it our way. We have to do it his way. We have to do it his way. What is it that would the greatest obstacle to robbing you from your rest in him this morning? It's not worth it, I promise you. Listen. applications and we're done. Today, listen to this. Number one, today he offers his rest. Will you take it or reject it? Sarah, come and play, please. Number two, what is keeping you from fully trusting him? What is it? Nothing's worth it. Lastly, how will you purpose to live in a way that brings him joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We sing those songs. How will you purpose not to make yourself happy, but to bring joy to the one that gave it all for you? Let's stand to our feet. What's God saying to you this morning? Not going to tarry long. Listen, if you're lost, we are going to take a minute out, though. If God's spoken to your heart and you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, today, it said, today, that rest still remains for you. If you need Christ, I don't care how many people's here, just let it be you and God right now. Forget everybody and who's looking. The fear of man's a stumbling block, is what the Scripture says. And you come to Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior. Receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. If that's you who come, don't hesitate. Don't let your heart get hardened. But you listen to the Word of God and what it's saying. If it's saying, I need that, come forward now. What about you and you're having a struggle? You struggling in your life? Is the obstacle bigger than the God that you serve? Maybe you just need to say, hey, Lord, I have this obstacle in my life. Heard a young man say, a good friend of mine, the other day, when he got saved, it felt like 1,000,000 pounds lifted off of his shoulders. Huge weight. Sometimes we'll carry that weight, won't we? And we'll try to carry things that we can't carry. What is it you need to lay down this morning? Come while she's playing. Today. What is it that the Lord's saying in your heart? What is it that's keeping you from being fully all in before the Lord? Because you have to answer that question in your own life. Am I really all in? Am I doing everything that God's called me to do? Am I abusing my gifts, as our Sunday school lesson said today, to make the body and make the body stronger and better? What is it the Lord's saying to you? I'm going to give you just a moment. Don't be disobedient. Without Him, I can do nothing. Life would be hopeless, but listen to this last part. But with Jesus, thank God I'm saved. Amen. Sarah, that's good. I ain't gonna carry it along. Here's the deal. You can get saved right there where you're at and not have to walk an aisle. We won't let the fear of man keep that. In fact, God say, hey, He can save you right where you're at. All you have to do is turn to Him and say, I am a sinner and I receive Christ as my Savior. Listen to that heartbeat as God says, receive Christ. And the Scripture says, well, if you do, it says, all those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're struggling with something, all you have to say, Lord, take it, take it. Whatever. We're getting ready. Hey, we're going to have a big river baptism next month. The water will not be that warm either, but we're going to get out there anyway, okay? That's coming up. You can be a part of it. We've got about 5-6 people to baptize right now. You can be a part of that. Got saved, and you need baptism. Let us know. We're going to have baby dedication Mother's Day next month. If you want to be a part of that, let me know. Great things going on right here. People getting saved. People being discipled. We need to be a part of it. Get involved.